Let's have a seat. We're going to get started. We're so thankful that you're here tonight. And I want again to thank all you senior adults. We had a great time today. If you missed it, you missed something really good. Had some good food and a good fellowship time. And we love you. Just want to again thank, I love you senior adults, and thank you for being part of First Baptist Church. If you're wondering why, most of the time, being kind of simple, I have a same suit on in the morning as I do at night, but I got broccoli juice on my suit from this morning, and so, broccoli doesn't have juice, but whatever it was cooked in, it just spilt on me on the way home. Again, thank y'all so much. Again, it was a real blessing. Thank you for all that helped. I can't name everybody. A lot of people jumped in and helped and did a lot of things, and it just was a real blessing. I'm assuming that this church business meeting will be tonight after the service. Is that correct? Yes, that's correct. It should be financial reports on the activity table, so you can look at those for our members right after the service. Don't forget, you had a little insert in your bulletin for the National Day of Prayer, and our nation needs prayer. It's interesting. I don't know if you caught that when Brother Gibbs was here on Easter. He was telling me, I think he said it to the church, just over this day, they're defending multiple lawsuits, people trying to stop that. Can you imagine? Just praying for our nation. So we do need to pray for our nation. This little thing is a little thing to remind you of it, some things to pray for on there. And so that's coming up on May 2nd. That's a Thursday. This Saturday is Operation Jerusalem. We just go out and we tell let people know about our church. And we have some information from our church. There are some opportunities to witness. But we go out for about 2 hours on a Saturday morning. I think Pastor's going to be leading that off this month. And it's this Saturday. Just come outside the church office a little before 10. And then we take off and do that. And it's a real blessing and have a lot of fun doing that. Also, let's see, next Sunday, just a note, there will be communion in the evening service, just so you note that. And please don't miss, there's a lot of things with Vacation Bible School. If you look in your bulletin, there's a lot of things going on, meetings and donations. We really appreciate all the donations on the stuffed animals. You should see Pastor Bloom's office. If you move in the wrong direction, you'll be an avalanche of stuffed animals. In fact, he had this one that was a gorilla, and he had it sitting in a chair like last week. I keep walking by, and it looks like there's somebody sitting there. So who's that in his office? It's a stuffed gorilla. That's all it was. I must have mistaken it for one of the junior hires from the school. But there's some donation. You see the different things that we're looking for on the different dates. So if you can help us with that, we would appreciate that very much. Again, thank you for coming tonight. Let's bow and open our service with a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for your love for us, Father. We just can't hardly fathom that you would love someone like us. Father, we know you do love us because Christ came and died for us, even though we didn't deserve it. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful love you have for us. Thank you for how you've blessed us and cared for us and cared for our ministry here. We thank you today. We honor the senior adults. I ask you to bless them and strengthen them, honor them, Lord. Father, we pray for the service tonight that you would do a great work in our hearts tonight. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. And let's turn in our songbooks to number 482. And tonight we're going to take some hymn requests again. So we'll pick from each section again tonight some hymn requests. Number 482, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Earth in vain to me are calling.
underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I'm dwelling in Beulah land. Let the stormy breezes blow and cry and not alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining. Here there's not can harm me. I am safely forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land.
We're going to have all the men sing verse 3, and then when we get to the right side of the page, ladies join in. Men sing the third verse, viewing here the works of God.
Viewing here the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land.
All right, and do we have a hymn request over in this side tonight, this section here? And we'll move to this section here. Yes, brother?
160.
I jokingly say that if I don't know the song, you can come conduct it. No, I'm just kidding. But, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Yes.
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis Thou.
This side over here. Yes, Joanne? 552. I do know this one, but not, how many of you do not know this one? All right, we're fixing to learn something.
Master Potter, why do you labor all day, giving such effort to worthless pieces of clay? Why such feeling in your hands? Why such care in every touch? Why all the struggle? Your creation is nothing but dust. I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece, my labor was not done. A trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece, a masterpiece of love.
This section over here. Yes, Brother Kevin. 292. The Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted by raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Back over here, Brother Tom.
560.
Just over in the glory land. Amen. I can hear Tom picking that on his mandolin too.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land.
Lift it up!
Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
Back over here, this section. All right, moving back over here, Brother Larry. 512. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
A lot of hands in this section. Go ahead, Terry. 480. Near to the heart of God.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
Back over on this side, Brother Bob. 38. How great Thou art. Amen. We get to that chorus, folks. Let her fly, right? And Mrs. Shelburne, just give us a starting chord when we get to the chorus. Go ahead and accompany us on the verse, and we'll sing that chorus a cappella. How great there are. Oh, Lord, my God.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Lift it up!
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Brother Molzan.
586,
more than conquerors. That's a good old chorus. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. And on this one, if you're physically able to, and you have the willpower, would you please stand with us as we sing this? And then our ushers will come at this time as well.
Oh, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know. He will fight beside us, though the enemy is great. Who can stand against us? He's the captain of our fate. Then we will conquer, never fear. So let the battle rage. He has promised to be near until the end of the age. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know.
Take a moment, greet somebody tonight. Never fear.
Then we will conquer, never fear. So let the battle rage. He has promised to be near until the end of the age. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know.
Aren't you thankful for our accompanist team tonight? All of them thankful for these ladies and how they minister to our hearts, not just covering us while we sing, but also playing passionately for the Lord. Pastor?
All right. We are glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming tonight's service. I'm asking Brother Phil if he would and come ask the Lord's blessing upon the offering. And again, pray for our missionaries, Ralph and Sandy Stokes and Juvenile Centers America. And also pray for the offering tonight and also the service tonight. Do it, please.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, we count it a privilege to be in your temple today, singing praises unto your name. Thank you for your salvation that you have given us. Father, we pray for the Stokes as they work with juvenile detention centers. Lead, guide, and direct them in their work there. Father, we pray for this offering now that you would bless it for your honor and glory, for the furtherance of your gospel throughout this community and the world. We pray for the pastor as he gives us the message tonight. Let us hear what you'd have us to hear and learn what you have us to learn through him. We thank you for the company as the pianist and the organist, Father. We pray that you bless them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
From a loving heavenly Father. peace this world could not afford. Redeeming love, a love that knows no limit. Redeeming love, a love that shall not die. My soul
Thank you so much. Go ahead and dismiss children this time. Children, run out to this door over to your left. It'd be great to be a kid again. To know what you know now and be a kid again, put it that way. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. If you came in tonight and did not get a handout for our study, Brother Phil's in the back. He'd love to bring it to you right where you're at. Just hold your hand up. He'll make sure that you get one of those. We'll continue our message from last Sunday night, talking about the reasons for adversities. The reasons for adversities. Everybody has them. From simple everyday irritations to catastrophes. We all have those in our lives. Someone once said, you either are in one, coming out of one, or going into one. But they're all part of life. And you look in every face here tonight, there's some kind of adversity they're going through. It'll be physical, financial, family problems, work problems, just everyday life has adversities in them. So tonight we'd like to look at the reasons for adversities. Here in John chapter 9, we're going to do a review from last week and then take up where we left off. In John chapter 9, look with me in verse 1, please. John chapter 9, we're going to begin with looking at the common false assumptions about adversities. The common false assumptions. Many people believe that physical adversity is a result of sin. We see someone going through problems, people automatically assume, you wonder what's wrong in his life. What did he do? And so often we automatically assume because someone's having some hardship, difficult times, they must be doing something wrong. And that's exactly what the disciples thought about this man born blind. Look in John 9, verse 1, please. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You got to underline that latter part. That the works of God may be manifest in him. I thought it was an interesting question. Here's a man that was born blind, and they asked the question, who did sin, this man or his parents? So I assume he must have sinned before he was born. You ever thought about that? He was born blind, or maybe the Lord struck him blind because he knew he would do something in life. But in both cases, he says, neither hath sinned this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. There's a tendency to assign blame to others or look for circumstances that give a rational explanation for the problems or adversities a person experiences. Sometimes, as in this case, the suffering had nothing to do with a person's sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This was the assumption that people had about Job. Go me now to Job chapter 2, please. Job chapter 2. Job was a righteous man that suffered tremendously. And his friends automatically assumed Job must have had sin in his life. Job chapter 2. Many of you know the story of Job, that God allowed Satan, first of all, to take away his possessions. Satan accused Job, you take away his possessions, and God, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, you can take a possession, but you can't touch him. And he took away everything he had except his wife. And then he came back, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? Though you moved me against him, he's still a man of integrity. Then he says, you take away his health. Take away his health, and he'll curse you. Then God allowed Satan to take away his health. And after all this happened, look in chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him. So here's three friends that heard that what Job was going through, and they came to comfort him. But in the process, I want to show you, they assume Job must be sinning. How could a man go through such horrible times and not have sin in his life? Each one of them confronted him with, what's going on, Job? Why are you allowing this to happen? And it says, first of all, Eliphaz the Temanite in Job 4, verse 7. He says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perish being innocent. And where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. So he says, you know, if you were innocent, you wouldn't be going through this. If you were righteous, you would not be having these problems. So what kind of comfort is that? Job, you have sin in your life, or you wouldn't be going through these problems. That was Eliphaz. The next one, Bildad, the Shuhite, in Job chapter 8, verse 4. If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication unto the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make thy habitation and thy righteousness prosperous. So again, he's accusing him, Job, you must have sin in your life. The righteous do not go through such problems. So that was the second one. Now the third one, Zophar, the Naamathite, in Job 11, verse 11. For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also. Will he not be then consider it? In verse 14 of chapter 11, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far from thee away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. So each one of these men had the same assumption the disciples did when they saw the man blind. Who did sin? Of course, in Job's life, Job, you must be in sin. Oh, you wouldn't be going through this. And so often that is the philosophy of believers today. They see a Christian going through hard times and having difficult times, having adversities. They automatically assume, boy, he must have sin in his life. He must be doing something wrong. And both of these cases, neither was the case. However, Job was innocent. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, I think it'll be up on the screen or you can look at it. It begins the whole book of Job. It said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless, but it means he was a righteous man. So it begins talking about the righteousness of Job. We know the story when God had a conversation with Satan. He said, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him. So he was not having difficulties because sin in his life. That is a false assumption that so many have today. Have you ever done that before? Have you assumed someone, maybe a child, maybe a neighbor or someone in the church is having a hard time, you say, boy, he must have sin in his life. She must be doing something wrong. And in both of these cases, that was a false assumption. So tonight, let's look at some reasons for adversities. Now, again, let's just review from last week. Reasons for adversities. The first one is practical reasons. I want to call poor or bad decisions in life. So many of the problems you and I have because we made bad decisions in life. We made poor decisions in life, either on our part or another person's part. How many realize that many times the husband can do wrong and the wife suffers for it? Or the parents do wrong and the children suffer for it? But a poor decision. For example, I gave an illustration. I know a man who had bought a brand new set of tires, and it had a warranty for thousands of miles on it, and the tires wore out real quick. And he was complaining, oh, why would God allow this to happen? I said, did you ever check the air pressure? Did you ever rotate your tires? Did you ever take care of them? No, not at all. And so the problem is not the tires. The problem is you. It's poor decision on your part. How about, I know an individual, a friend of mine, his air conditioner, the air handling went out. And he called the air conditioning man to come out, and he checked the air filters, and they had almost inch thick of dust on it. He said, when's the last time you change your filter? I never change it. That's the reason your air handler burned up, because it could not suck air through that. So he, whoa, what an adversity. I got my air conditioner quit working. It's your fault because of a bad decision in your life. I know a man that got a job. He had a job after job after job, and he kept complaining how adversity is going through. He couldn't keep a job, but come to find out, he didn't show up on time. He was always complaining. He didn't do his work, and he thought, oh, God, why did God let us happen? I said, it's your fault. Amen. Because of bad decision in your life. So many problems we have is because poor decisions on our part. If you're going through adversity, you need to ask yourself, have I made a wrong decision? It's not sinful. It's just I have made a poor decision in this area of my life. That's practical reason. Number two, the biblical reasons for adversity. I want to give you, last week I had six. I got one more for you tonight. I got seven. Seven biblical reasons for adversities. The first one I'll cover quickly. We covered last week. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And do not turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about God's judgment upon the woman. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. God gave them and said, you can eat of any tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but one tree you do not eat of. For the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. And they disobeyed God and ate that. And because of that, God judged the woman. And said here in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thy conceive, is that bring forth children. Sorrow is to be multiplied in her pregnancy and also to accompany the bearing of children. This sorrow seems to extend to all the mother's pains and anxieties concerning offspring. So many of us today suffer, many women suffer, because of the sin-cursed world. Nothing you necessarily done, it's just because we live in a world that sin has brought God's judgment upon it. Another one, God's judgment upon the man. In verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt eat of it. He talks about God cursed the ground. Curses the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also thistles shall bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And thou shalt sweat in the face, and thy face shalt thou eat bread. You know, we go out and work hard in the yard and work out there, you just sweat and drenched, and you got thorns, you got weeds and all this stuff, and you pull them all, and guess what? A month later, they're back. You go, oh, woe is me. That's just a sin-cursed world. It's part of that, part of judgment God put upon this earth because of Adam. And ultimately, physical death, till thou return to the ground from out of which thou was taken. Physical death. Even much sickness we have is because of this sin-cursed world. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to live forever. If they never sinned, they'd be living today. But because of sin, it brought forth sorrow, it brought forth sickness, and brought forth death. It's just part of living in a sin-cursed world. That's the first reason, biblical reason. The second one is God's chastisement for sin. Now, not all problems are because of sin, but there is sometimes God's judgment because of sin. Hebrews 12:5, it says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him." Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with children, as with sons. For what son is he whom that father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons." So sometimes our problems and adversities can be because of sin. Not all the time. We saw that wasn't true in the man born blind. It wasn't true in Job's life. But yet sometimes the problems we have is because of sin in our lives. Number three, I'm going through these quickly because we covered them last week. Number three, the third reason for adversity, biblical reason, is persecution for righteousness. Persecution for righteousness. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in chapter 3, verse 11, 2 Timothy, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus," what's it say? "Shall suffer persecution." So you can be living righteously, but if you do it in this world, it says you shall suffer persecution. Interesting. 1 Peter 2:20, listen to this verse. He said, "What glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." In other words, you can be doing what's right and still suffer because of the world we live in and because of the persecution for righteousness. And also because of reproach for the name of Christ. Go now to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to slow down just a moment. We covered this already. 1 Peter chapter 4. The first reason we saw, we live in a sin-cursed world. The second one is a chastisement for sin. The third reason is persecution for righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 4, look in verse 12. Reproach for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Interesting. When Peter wrote this in Rome, Nero would light his garden with oil-soaked Christians. He put posts in his garden. He'd saturate Christians with oil, and he'd set them afire. And he'd light his garden at nighttime with Christians burning. And many people believe Peter was referring to that. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning some fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." What he's saying here, trials are part of life. You should not consider it a strange thing. It's part of everyday life. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is" what? "Glorified." It's a reproach. Number four, and we're going to slow down here finally. Number four, the fourth biblical reason for adversity is for the glory of God. For the glory of God. We saw that in the blind man back in John. Do not necessarily turn there. Remember, they asked, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Jesus meant that this man's blindness was not caused by some specific sin. Instead, the problem existed so that God could display his glory in the midst of a seemingly tragedy. Let me say that again. Instead, the problem existed so that God could display his glory in the midst of a seemingly tragedy. That said that the works of God be made manifest in him. So the blind man was blind for the glory of God. Lazarus, go down to John 11, please. John 11. Lazarus, remember, Lazarus became very sick. I want you to notice what the Lord said about his sickness. John 11, talking about Lazarus. John 11, look with me in verse 1, please. John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was what? Sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, unto Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but what? For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So basically, sometimes God allows sickness, allows poor health, physical health, that he might be glorified through it. Of course, in this case, God healed him by raising him from the dead. So for the glory of God. Number 5, the fifth biblical reason, this is to produce personal purity. To produce personal purity. Job's adversities made him a better Christian. Do not turn there, but listen to these verses. Job 23:10. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. Many times, there's things in our life that is hidden that no one sees. Sometimes we don't even see ourselves. And God will use adversity to bring them to the forefront. When I worked for the telephone company, I was a cable splicer. And part of splicing the cable, you work with lead. We'd have a propane tank. We'd have a Bunsen burner. We'd have a cast iron bowl. We'd take iron bars, which are nice and shiny, and we'd turn up the heat. We'd put them in that bowl and bring that lead to a liquid form. By itself, it looked shiny and pure and clean. But once it was brought to a heat and brought to a liquid form, all the impurities come to the top. And many times, God will allow problems in your life to bring the impurities to the top. Proverbs 17:3, the finding pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Isaiah 1:25, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and will take away thy tin. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Have you ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Heard of her? Many of you know her tragedy, tragic story. On July 30th of 1967, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from shoulders down. Here's what she said. God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his son than leaving me in my comfort zone. God is more interested in the inward qualities than the outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my spirit, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character. Listen, please. My wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen. Especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I've been healed on the inside, healed of my own self-centeredness, wants, and wishes. God used that to purify her inside, did not heal her. And she said, I'm glad God did not heal me. Wow. Wow. So God uses adversities for personal purity. Next, number six. The sixth reason for biblical adversity is to enhance and expand our ministry. To enhance and expand our ministry. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Adversity enhanced the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Adversity enhanced Paul's ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Many of you know about what is called the thorn in the flesh, a physical adversity that Paul went through. He asked God three times to take it away. What was God's answer? No. Many of you are going through adversity, and you've asked God time after time after time, take it away. And so far, the answer has been no. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, look what it says. For this thing, whatever the physical adversity is, we do not know for certain. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he says, most gladly, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. Paul's life and ministry would be more effective with physical adversity. He learned from his own experience that God's power is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. So God allowed him to go through adversity to enhance his ministry. He was a better Christian, a better preacher, and had a stronger ministry because of adversity, because that's when God's grace was poured out upon him. So enhance our ministry. Next, adversity expands our ministry. Adversity expands our ministry. Go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Adversity expands, not only enhances our ministry, but expands our ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, please. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Paul said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? What a wonderful verse. Who comforted us in all our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and so which is the effectual and enduring of the same afflictions which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What's he saying here? Many times God will allow you to go through hardship, that when someone else goes through that, in other words, he allows you to go to hardship, that he can comfort you. And someone else goes through the same thing, you can comfort them with the same comfort God brought to you. So next time you're going through a hardship, God's trying to expand your ministry. Some of you have gone through some terrible times, and God brought you through. But when somebody else, you know, goes through the same thing, you can go up to them and say, listen, I understand. I know what you're going through. But the God of all comfort, comfort me, he'll do the same for you. So next time you go through hardship, God's trying to expand your ministry, give you more opportunity to minister to others. Number seven. This is my favorite. Number seven. The seventh biblical reason for adversity. It makes the child of God long for heaven. It makes the child of God long for heaven. Go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It makes the child of God long for heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 1, please. For we know that if our earthly house, what is that talking about? Our body, not the building you live in, on the street you live on, talks about your body. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it was died. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in what? Heavens. As a Christian, I know that when this body dies, I have a new body. It's in heaven. is made by God, and it is eternal. Verse 2. For in this body we what? Groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from what? How many of you understand what it means to groan? You're going through hardships, you're hurting, you're suffering, and we're just groaning for that new body. As you get older, this body hurts, it suffers, it's in pain, it doesn't work like it used to. You wonder, oh, Lord, I can't wait for that new body. Amen. That's what he's saying here. I think of Kevin, I think of Tyler. Both of them, I'm sure they groan for that new body. By the way, there's no wheelchairs in heaven. There's no doctors in heaven. There's no hospitals in heaven. There's no medicine in heaven. All that we take to help us here won't be found there because we won't need them. In heaven, you have a new body. How many say, Pastor, I'm groaning? Here it is. We groan earnestly. Verse 3. If so that we be clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that which we be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up with what? Life. In other words, when you go through hardship, my friend, I long for heaven. I long for that new body offers me. One more scripture. Go to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. Physical adversity, biblical adversity, makes the child of God long for heaven. You ever thought about the unsaved? What do they long for? They have nothing to long for. When they die, where do they go? Think about that. Oh, that might give us a burden for the lost. You and I have that hope of a new body, hope for heaven. Romans 8, verse 18, please. Look for the word groan. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Bodies, in that new body. So the last reason why we go through adversity, especially physical adversity, it allows us to long for that new body, groan for heaven. You ever thought about this? If you had no adversity, you had no problems, had no pain, no sickness, why would you want to go to heaven? Why would you want that new body? So God allows his body to wear out, to get sick, to hurt, to suffer in pain, because he wants you to long for that new one. And it said, we do groan, longing to be clothed upon from the body which in heaven we have in heaven. So biblical adversities are there for a reason. Hope you take these seven reasons, and you go through adversity, look at them. Which one is God trying to do in your life? And don't automatically assume if you see someone else go through adversity, they must be in sin. That is not the case in many circumstances. Sometimes it may be. That's not your place to judge. It's just your place to judge yourself. Thank you for allowing me to share with you. As a pastor, I probably know more than anybody else here, people at our church that are hurting. Some people are suffering. Some people are in and out of hospital all the time. Some people are hurting financially. They're hurting physically. They're hurting maritally. They're hurting family-wise. A room full of hurting people. But you need to ask yourself why. If it is not because of sin, go to these other reasons. Ask God, what are you trying to do with me? You may plead with him over and again, God, remove it. He may say, no, my grace will be sufficient. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many say, Pastor, that message was for me. I'm going through hard times. I'm having some hardships. I'm having adversities. And Pastor, I long to understand why in my life. Pastor, would you pray for me that God would show me why I'm going through these things in my life? I need your prayers, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Is that your Would you, can I pray for you? Hold your hand up high, please. Yes, so many here tonight. Thank you so much. Father, we don't understand why we go through adversities. If we have sin in our lives, yes, we do understand. Your word said if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But Father, many times we go through hardship and we're doing right. We're like Job. We're living righteously, yet we're going through hard times. But Father, we know that one day we'll be in a place where there is no sin, there's no pain, there's no hurting, there's no suffering. And Father, our physical bodies groan long for that time. But until that time comes, help us, Lord, to be found faithful, to keep serving you in the midst of our adversities, to show forth the power of God in our lives, and that your grace might be sufficient for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.